our Lord had very little to say about public prayer. Oh, it's not that we ought not to pray in public. He just made much to do about private prayer. Something about going into your closet and shutting the door, your left hand and your right hand not knowing what one another was up to. That kind of prayer that steals away in the quiet of the night and seeks the Lord when nothing else will work and no one else will do. He did mention public praying. We call it the model prayer. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 6. But he didn't say much about it other than if you really want to pray, this is the parameters. These are the petitions. This is the issue of praying. Learn how to glorify me, our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Remember, my kingdom is more important than yours. I am a priority. I'm not the Lord of the leftovers. I'm Jesus. I'm Lord over all. So let your kingdom come. Your will is not that important. Your opinion is not that important. It's my will. It's my purpose and my plan that you ought to be seeking after. Pursue me. Pray that you know my will and then do it. And then he got around to things that we need, daily bread, so that we wouldn't ask for a month's worth at a time. Daily bread. You're my child. I want to see you every day. Forgiveness of sin, noting that if we did not forgive others, we ourselves would not be forgiven. And telling us the strangest of things, that we actually could be delivered from temptation, that the evil one could be defeated, maybe just in the prayer closet, maybe because we turned our eyes upon Jesus. Maybe because he is the priority and we place his kingdom first. Maybe because of praise, hallowed be thy name. Maybe it's all of those things together that really do deliver us from temptation. And then the prayer closes, and most manuscripts have this, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and forever and forever. That's about how long God will reign, and that's about how long his truth will endure, and that's about how long the power of prayer will work forever and forever. But in John 17, that passage that we have been studying for several weeks and will continue to do so, it seems that rather than teaching us how to pray, Jesus is praying, and it appears that he's left the door ajar just enough for us to hear his cry before the Father. In week number one, I read the entire prayer. I would encourage you not to let that only be the time that you have heard the prayer read in its entirety. In fact, you would prepare yourself for the Wednesday evening service if you would read the prayer in its entirety before you came to the service. When you come in, sit quietly and read the prayer. It would prepare your hearts. In weeks past, we've talked about man's depravity. We're not sick or uneducated or in trouble because of our lifestyle. We are dead in trespasses and sin. We talked about God's sovereignty, his person and his power and his purpose in this world. We have mentioned that the world views things as accidents and God views things as divine appointments. The sovereignty of God never eliminates human responsibility, but he who rules can also overrule. He is the God who is in charge. He is God Almighty, and beside him there is none else. I'll begin with the very first verse and read through the fifth verse as we continue the series tonight. Listen, Jesus is praying. And tonight I want to talk about what happened before the world was. before Adam and Eve, before this creation existed, what happened? When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Father, I thank you that you have shared in your word with your children the prayer that our elder brother, our Lord and Savior, has prayed, not only for himself, but for us. And tonight, as we dig a little deeper and spend time in just these two verses, speak to us again that we might know your heartbeat. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'll just share, and you have it there on your little handout, four things that I believe existed before the world that we know was. Jesus existed as eternal God. John 20 says that this has been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now listen to me for just a moment. I believe you to be Christians. I believe most of you to be good Baptists. I believe you have read and studied your Bible. I don't believe any of you, including me, truly understands the incarnation of Almighty God in the person of Jesus Christ. That is a mystery that while we have understood what we can, as much as we can, we will still stand in amazement when we come into his presence and see what he left behind in order to become like us and dwell among us and live and die for us. And we will bask in the glory of what he returned to when he was raised from the grave and went home to be with the Father. When I read the word glory here, it's just another word if we're not careful. But the word glory ought to cause glory to come to our hearts. Jesus is speaking of eternal glory, the kind of glory, Shekinah glory, described in the Old Testament as such a radiant, shining light that man could not look upon it and live, the kind of glory that steals the flesh and leaves only the soul and the spirit stripped from the sinful things of this world. Let me say a couple of things about the pre-existent Christ. His gospel, John's gospel, opens with a declaration of the deity of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He begins to explain creation by saying all things that were made were not only made by him, they were made for him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then if you skip a few verses and get down to the 14th verse, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, filled up with truth. We looked at Jesus and we saw God. That's what it says. We saw Jesus, and in that seeing, we envisioned what the eternal God of heaven is like. In fact, when Philip said, "Show me the Father," Jesus said to him, "If you have seen me, You have seen the Father. So his gospel begins with the declaration that Jesus is God, the pre-existing one. Six different people in the Gospel of John declare that Christ is the eternal Son of God. That's what John the Baptist said about Jesus Christ. He came to be the forerunner, to announce beforehand that God was going to become flesh and dwell among us. Nathanael said, "He's God's Son. We have found him." Peter said the same thing. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The blind man could see more than most of us with 20/20 eyesight can see, for he declared, "This is the Son of God." Martha knew it. "I know you are the Christ." Thomas declared it before Jesus ascended back to the Father. Six people in John's gospel said, "No doubt about it in my heart and mind, this is the Son of the everlasting Father." And then I want to say something as the existent one. It'll help us better understand the virgin birth. Listen to me and see if I can just draw this perfect picture. Every baby that is born, and God blesses our church family just every week or two with a new baby. Every baby that is born is a new person. Now let me just get quiet and you think about that for a moment. Every baby that is born is a new person. That baby has never existed before. It's a brand spanking new person, as Mama used to say. Jesus Christ, when he was born, was not a new person. Think on that. Somehow, the eternal God took on 7 pounds or so of flesh and was born in Bethlehem in the form of a baby, and toddled and grew up, and at 12 came to Jerusalem and appeared in the temple, and at 30 came to the Jordan River and was baptized of John, and for 3 years went about doing good and healing and raising the dead back to life and preaching the unsearchable riches of the kingdom, and died and was buried and came back to life again and ascended to the heaven. Now listen to me. The same Jesus that created the world came to earth in the form of a baby. The same Jesus that came to earth in the form of a baby was raised from the grave and ascended back to the Father and sits on the right hand where he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's the eternal Christ. He never has not been. He never will not be. He has always been. He who was, is, and shall always be. And that's what this declares. Lord, I'm the Son that was with you before the world began. And glorify me again with the glory that I had with you so that I may glorify you. You can't miss that. Before there was a world, there was a Jesus. And there was nothing before there was a Jesus. Number two, Jesus shared the Father's glory. I read about that, and once again, if I'm not careful, I let that go without giving it full consideration. We talk these days about, oh, don't do that. That'll rob God of his glory. We need to learn something. We cannot rob God of glory. He is altogether glorious. We can blind our own eyes to seeing that glory. We can rob others of seeing the glory of God revealed in us and through us. But the great God of glory cannot be held up. His glory cannot be stolen. It will not be given to another. It's His and totally, completely His. It always has been, it is, and forevermore shall be. He'll never cease to be glorious. But now, do you understand the price that was paid for your salvation? He who is altogether glorious laid aside that glory to become one of us who are so less than glorious, so that we could one day be glorious. He who had life came to we who were dead, so that we who are dead could have life. He who was eternal came to us who were temporary, so that we could be eternal and spend that eternity in His presence. When we speak of the glory of God, we speak of His attributes. If I were to ask you to describe an individual, your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your parents, if I were to ask you to describe them tonight, you might begin with how tall and how much they weigh and what color their hair was and maybe the color of their eyes. And you might say they're thin or they weigh a little too much. You might say they're this age or that age. You'd describe to the best of your ability. Let me describe God to you tonight. He's love. He's holy. He's righteous. He's merciful. He's compassionate. He's forgiving. He's mighty. He's a healer. He's a stronghold. He's a guard. He's a guide. Oh, we could spend the night, couldn't we? And I've not told you how tall He is. And I've not told you what He looks like. And I've not told you how much He weighs. For God's a spirit. But when you talk about the glory of God, you're not talking about His size. You're talking about His attributes. Who God is. And there is nothing on earth like it. So no matter how much we dig and how much we study and how much we pray and how much we think we know, the half has not yet been told. We step out on the glory shore and take a look at the glories of heaven, and we'll tap dance all over streets of gold, Baptist or not, because we've not yet seen. Eye has not yet seen, nor has it even entered into the heart of man, all of the things that God has prepared for us. A third thing that I call your attention to before the world existed was that Jesus was loved by the Father. Well, of course He was. But when I say, "Oh, how I love Jesus," I wish I could say that my love for Jesus was anything near to what the Father's love for His Son was. It's affirmed at His baptism, listen to the Father, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." John's about to baptize Jesus. And He immerses him, and He brings him up. And as the water shimmies and drips off, this astonishing voice from heaven declares, "You have just baptized my Son, and He pleases me." The transfiguration happened 2.5 years later. Peter and James and John, Moses and Elijah and Jesus. And in the midst of Peter's wayward conversation, "Shouldn't we just build some tabernacles and stay here and play church all the time?" God said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear you Him." God says something once, it's written forever. For God to repeat something is only to emphasize beyond our forgetfulness that this is His beloved Son. And then Paul comes along, and you know how Paul was. Paul did his best to stick to theology, but now and then when he was writing theological things, he just got carried away, and theology turned to doxology. And when that happened, he said that we've been delivered from the darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son, literally the Son of His great love. You have to know how much the Father loved the Son. And why would I spend that much time on Wednesday night just saying the Father loved the Son? Because again, I want to remind you of the cost. I love you, but not that much. You may not want me to be honest tonight, but I would not give one of my children for you. I wish I could. I wish I were that kind of man, but I'm not. And I love you, but not that much. Now consider the vile and corruptible. Consider the immoral and the ungodly. Pastor, would you give one of your children for them? I wouldn't even have to think about that. No, absolutely not. They're my beloved. So the cost is beyond anything any of us could have ever even considered, much less paid. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Just quietly praise Him. Just quietly praise Him. That deserves praise. The fourth thing that I'll share with you before we go is that the Father, before the world was, established His eternal purpose and plan. Now there are folks that in the flesh resist this thought. Human flesh wants to have something to do with it so that somehow we can say what we did. And we in religion have allowed such terminology as I came to Jesus. And we've allowed such terminology as I decided to follow Jesus. And we've allowed such terminology as I became a Christian, until we have sung our way and thought our way and taught our way into believing that in time we had something to do with the saving grace of God. So that you will not argue with me, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, and in love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in, and here's the word, the beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ may be to the praise of His glory, in whom you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. That settled it, because God said it. So before the world existed, God desired to be glorified in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He desired, before the world existed, to create and to save a people to bring into His presence through the shed blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He set out from Genesis 1 all the way to the last verse in Revelation to fulfill His great desire and to keep His wonderful promises, and to fulfill His word. Jesus came to this earth to make certain that the plan and purpose of God was completed in fashion that would glorify the Father and would redeem lost humanity. It was a glorious work. It is a finished work. What must I do to be saved is now nothing for me to do except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Before there was a world, there was a God. Before there was a you, there was a plan. Before you sinned, there was a sacrifice. Before you went to hell, a nail-scarred hand reached down and caught you and brought you to a solid rock and set you on it and established your goings and put a new song in your heart. Let's stand together. Mike's going to come and be in the altar tonight. If you've never trusted Christ, even though you're in a Wednesday night service, what a night it would be for you just to come and fall on your face before God and say, I want more than anything to know that Christ that the Father loved and that gave His life for me. And then there may be someone who wants to become a part of our church family, or somebody who wants to just come and kneel and pray. The altar's open, and the Spirit is here to move in and among us, so that He can move through us to change the world that we live in. So Mike, you come, and while the piano plays just for a moment, anyone who wants to come, you come now.